Well, again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I got the chance to see my mom yesterday and have brunch with her, and it was awesome. I know I'm biased, but I think I have the best mom, and I'm just so thankful for all the things that she has passed on to me. And when Erwin and I were given the privilege of tag-teaming this Mother's Day sermon, I was so excited, because the job of raising children to be intentional followers of Jesus Christ is a topic that gets me fired up. It is a beautiful thing, this passing on of faith. Like sprinters in a relay handing off a baton, we hand off the baton of faith to the next generation. I don't know about you, but I love the Olympics, especially the track and field events. The 100 and 200 meter sprints are so awesome because of the incredible speed that the runners run with. And a close second favorite of mine is the 4x100 relay because it is just so impressive the way these runners, in their speed, pass this baton with such finesse in this tight exchange zone. As the church, we hold the baton of faith, and we are running down the track, and the next generation is standing poised in that ready position, ready to grab that baton. It is our job to get that baton and successfully pass it in their hands so that they can grab hold of it and run down the track. In the 4x1 relay, that exchange zone is crucial. The whole race depends on how well that baton is passed from runner to runner. Failure to make a successful pass of the baton will cost the team the race. Now, a successful baton pass won't guarantee that the next runner will run their leg of the track perfectly. They still might trip or drop the baton along the way. But it's crucial, that exchange zone. And just like was mentioned in the child dedication, parents can't force their kids to choose salvation in Jesus Christ, but they can make that pass of the baton a successful one so that their kids are set up the best they can be to grab on a hold of Jesus and carry that faith down the track. So if we, the church, are responsible for the passing on of faith, and more specifically, if parents have this responsibility for their own children, then how do we do this? How do we make a successful baton pass so that the faith we hold is passed to the next generation? Deuteronomy 6 is a guide for just that. And just before we turn there, I want to just pray. Dear God, I pray that you would speak through your word right now. God, I pray that you would use this text to speak to each person, minister to their hearts, oh God. I pray that they would hear and understand and receive the words that you have for them today. God, we open ourselves up to your teaching. Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you inspire us to live how you have called us to live? In Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy 6, let me give you some context to this passage. God's people, the Israelites, were getting close to entering the promised land. Years before, God had promised Abraham that he would give the land of Canaan to his descendants so that they could inherit and enjoy this land. And through a series of events, Abraham's grandson Jacob and his family were in Egypt. They grew into a large people group. They were forced into slavery. And years later, God brought them out of Egypt into the desert, where he led them and provided miraculously for this group of people for years in the desert. Their time was lengthened because of their disobedience to God, but here they are close now to entering the promised land. And Moses, their leader who was with them since the leaving of Egypt, was giving them some final instruction, reminding them of all the things God had taught them about how they were to live as the people of God. This is the context of Deuteronomy. And here is what God directed Moses to teach the people before they entered the promised land. We're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These verses were known to the Jews as the Shema, which means to hear, like to hear a declaration. The first two words in this passage are Shema Yisrael, which is hear, O Israel. This passage is one of the most important in the Torah, and it functioned as a kind of creed or a statement of faith for Judaism. And observant Jews would recite this passage daily as a statement of loyalty to God alone. This passage also offers a model of how to pass on the faith to the next generation. And Erwin and I have categorized this model into three tips for a good handoff, three things that will help you pass that baton of faith. Now, to be clear, this is a whole church responsibility with a specific responsibility for parents. The tips we're going to give you today are for all of us to live out, because regardless of whether you have children or not, you are part of the family of God. And as part of the family, you share the responsibility of passing this faith. So three tips for a good handoff. Number one, run your leg of the race well. It's painfully obvious, but in order to pass something on, you have to have something to pass. This is why it's intentional that the commands to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands on your hearts comes before the instruction of impressing them on your children. Now, does this mean you have to reach a certain level of maturity or have the Christian faith completely figured out before you can disciple your children? No. That's the beautiful thing, one of the many beautiful things about God's kingdom. God doesn't require us to be perfect before he can use us. In fact, he often uses us in our brokenness and weakness for his purpose. If I were to ask for a show of hands on who feels inadequate as a parent, I'm going to guess that most of the hands would go up. I'm not a parent, but I can relate to feeling inadequate as a pastor. There is so many times that I don't feel I have what it takes to spiritually lead others. But at the same time, I've experienced many times where God has worked through me in the lives of others. And it's a reminder that while God chooses to use us, he doesn't need us. He is more than able, but he chooses to use us and will equip us for what he's called us to do. The responsibility of spiritual leadership is heavy, whether it's leading large groups of people or your own child. But God equips those he's called, and he's able to do immeasurably more than we can even imagine. So just to be clear, you don't have to reach a certain level of maturity before you can disciple your kids. You just have to be running the race. And what does that look like? It looks like recognizing who God is, responding to him in love, and keeping his commands on your hearts. This comes from verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4 is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is a statement of exclusivity. It says that there is one God, the Lord God. The land the Israelites were headed into was the land of Canaan, where they were polytheistic, which means they believed in many gods. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, is a declaration that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, was the one and only God. And because the Lord alone was their God, the demand on Israel was for their exclusive and total devotion to him. Or as it reads in verse 5, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. A call for total and complete devotion and allegiance, because anything less would be a shared allegiance, which would be incompatible with the statement, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We learned this in our Revelation series, that when it comes to Jesus Christ, our only appropriate response is to be all in, to love God with your heart, soul, and strength. In English, we use the heart as a metaphor for the place of emotion in a person, but the Israelites would have understood it as the seat of the mind, will, and emotions. That, together with soul and strength, these expressions were an encompassing of a whole person. One of the commentaries put it, "It is a gathering of terms to indicate the totality of a person's commitment of self in trust and obedience to God." Or as another one put it, "to love God with unreserved devotion." I love that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This was the verse that Jesus quoted when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" because this is where it starts. This is where all the law, the rest of the law hinges on this command to love God. And it's from this place, this unreserved devotion kind of love, that the Israelites are told to keep God's commands on their hearts. Verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. What does this mean? It means that obedience is expected, but that the motivation for obedience is born out of love. To keep God's commands on your heart means not only to know his commands, but to live them out. We see similar language in Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The idea that if someone has God's word on their heart, it will come out in their actions. So to run your leg of the race well, you need to recognize who God is, that he is the one and only God. Respond to him in love, loving him with unreserved devotion, and keep his commands on your hearts, not only knowing his word, but also living it out. This is how you run your leg of the race well, which is the first step in passing that baton of faith. Now, Erwin is going to come up and talk about the second two tips for passing on the faith, making a good handoff.
I have to get the small stand out of the way first. Awesome. So Carly was talking about this all-encompassing nature, this idea that loving God takes everything that we have. And I think the next verse walks through that in a very practical way. And so let's read that. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6. Says, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And so you're like, okay, so it says sit and walk and lie down and get up, so everybody just stands for the rest of time and then we're good, then we're safe, then that doesn't apply to us. But I think, yeah, it's showing not just this all-encompassing way that we need to love God, but this all-encompassing way that we need to live for God. That we need to talk about God and that we need to walk with God. And it's using these contrasting ways to show us that if we want to be successful, and not just at passing that baton of faith to the next generation, but also at running the race ourselves, we need to always remain in training mode. And I think Israel seemed to understand that, or at least God told Israel to do exactly that. Through this text. Now, we're not just talking about the idea that we need to always be studying and reading through the Bible or studying devotionals or praying, although Paul does say to pray without ceasing. But it's the same idea that even though an athlete doesn't prepare for their leg of the relay by literally running 24/7 or working out 24/7, when they do have a big race coming up, they're very intentional with the time that they have. They're making sure that whatever they do either helps them in that race that's coming up or at the very least doesn't hinder them. Right? It's this all-encompassing thing. It takes up their whole time. It takes up their whole being, and it's totally life-oriented. And if we were to read through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, which we do not have time for, but if we were to do that, we see that these laws that God had created for Israel were not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. They were not just a bunch of things that they weren't allowed to do, mixed with some rituals and some things that they did have to do. But what we see all throughout these laws that God had for them, that he commanded them to live in a very different way. Israel was to really live out their faith. Truly live it out. Right? Their faith in God was life-oriented, not just information. It was a way of life. They were to teach their kids about what God had done for them. Not by sitting down and showing them a PowerPoint presentation and just saying like, hey, here it is, here's the next step, study it, memorize it, there's a test on it later. But it was that their walk with God and the way that they lived their life were to be lived out in such a way that it invited kids in and that it invited others to walk with God themselves. Right? Their walk with God was to be so all-encompassing, as we'll see later, that it invited question and that it invited people to be so intrigued by what God has done and to remember what God had been doing in their lives and in the lives of each other. And we see that in, for example, we see that in their festivals. The way that Israel celebrated the Passover or the Exodus as they were leaving Egypt, they had all these things set in place, and each one of these things was not just do this ritual, but each of these things that they did invited these people that were present to remember what God had done, and each symbolized a different thing. They were all intentionally put in place so that kids and other people could draw connections between what God had done and then see it and live it for themselves. I kind of see it this way, okay? By no fault of my parents, growing up, for lack of better words, I understood faith to be an addition to life. And it's kind of like this. Most of us who had Lego here at some point in their lives, I think a lot of us either have Lego, know what Lego is. If you have young kids, it's Duplo probably. But I loved Lego growing up, and we had just this giant bin full of this assortment of Lego with different bricks of shapes and sizes and colors, and they all kind of stacked together to create objects or buildings, and if you were really lucky, you could create cities. Now, some of these, they were some of these bricks were short, and some of these bricks were a little longer, and just all these different sizes. So say that we have three bricks, okay, just to make it uniform, we have three bricks, and say that each of these bricks is about 3 squares long, or I mean 8 squares long. We have, say, a brick for school or education, we have a brick for work or career, and we have a brick for family and friends. So we have 3 bricks side by side. But just like in our lives, just putting these bricks side by side on a table isn't going to hold them together. They need to have a platform. They need to have something that keeps it all connected. And in Lego, for me growing up, that was that big green sheet. That was the big mat that you built everything on, all these buildings and all these gadgets that I would build. And so let's call let's call that the foundation of our values. Our values hold it all together. They're infused in what we do and what we study and what we're going to do for a career. They're infused in our relationships and the dynamics of our friendships. Our values really hold all of that together, just like the green board holds those bricks of Lego together. Now, you might be saying, Erwin, you're missing a really important one here. Like, we're at church, and you're not talking about that brick of faith that's supposed to be on there too. And yeah, you're right, faith fits there as well. And so, by no fault of my parents, I understood faith to be just another brick that I added on beside the other three. Now, not all those bricks are the same size. For some people, one thing takes up more space in life than another. Maybe it's career that needs a little bit more room, and so it kind of creeps into and takes away from the other three or four or however many there are. I don't have time to name all your hobbies and different activities, but you can apply this analogy to your own life, I'm sure. So maybe it's your career that's bigger. Maybe it's your family that trumps everything. Maybe it is your faith that's a little bit, takes up a little bit more space. But I think in looking at it this way, we make a really, really massive mistake. Yeah, we might be spending too much time on work or on school or a hobby or 1,000 other things, but and that might be the case, but that's not what we're going after right now. What I want to say is that this last brick, that one, the one that we called faith, because each of these bricks that we placed in our life carries a different importance, right? Each of these bricks carries a different value to us. And some of us would have the faith brick on here, and some of us might not have it on there yet, and some of us, our work or family or education might have taken up so much that it got so diminished that maybe that faith brick is not on there anymore. And I think that's where we make that vital mistake, not in taking that brick off, but by viewing our faith as just another addition onto our lives, a thing that has to compete with all the other things that we are already doing. I think our faith isn't a brick that we add on, but it's that foundation that holds it all together. It's the material that makes it all up, and it's infused in everything that we do, in everything that we say, and in everything that we think. Our faith is what motivates us. Our faith is what keeps us going. Our faith is infused in every area of our lives, from the moment that we get up to the moment that we lay down again, or when we're sitting or traveling or wherever we're going. Like, our faith is infused in all of that. And so it's not just something that we hear about and learn about and study. It's what we live. Our faith is what we live out. It's totally life-oriented, and Israel understood that, or at least God wanted Israel to really understand that. They taught their faith to be literally away with God. They taught the next generation to practically live it out. They don't have a big block of faith, and others don't have little blocks. Their faith was the foundation. And they insisted these faith-driven values into their kids and onto their kids. It wasn't easy, and at times it didn't seem to go so well, but they kept fighting for it, and they kept working hard for it, and they kept showing and sharing and walking with their kids in their faith journeys. Now, Carly says it often in Summit Kids that her goal isn't to be the sole reason that kids come to follow Jesus. Her goal is to partner with parents to guide kids to know and intentionally follow Jesus, and that's a huge difference. She can provide information and she can inspire, and we all know she's really good at that, but that alone is not good enough to help a person build that solid foundation. Only in partnering with parents, only in partnering with parents can we do our best together to help a young person run that stretch of the race with that baton of faith that we were talking about. Now, how do we do that? Because we know that life is already busy enough and complicated enough. So how do we actually make that happen? And I think a huge part of that is finding ways to incorporate God into our daily lives and into all areas of our life. Finding opportunities to share what God is doing and saying, and even what you wish God would be doing. It takes finding some ways, and it takes some trial and error for families to figure out how that actually works for them. But it's trial and error that is worth doing. And it's not going to look the same way for each family in a practical sense, but we need to strive to do to find something that works. For example, kids are always asking the question why, which is actually an excellent, excellent opportunity to explain why we live out our faith in different ways. For example, why do we give money to church, especially if we don't have enough money to go on vacation, right? Why do we go to TAC every month? Why is it not okay to talk about someone at school in a negative way? All these kinds of questions invite us to bring God into conversation. All these kinds of questions invite us to talk about God and mention God and remember God and everything that we're doing without, you know, walking around with a Bible open and reading it constantly. It can be driving in a car and seeing an ambulance and praying for the person that is in that ambulance or in need of that ambulance, or asking kids great questions. I've been learning this year the importance of asking good questions and how helpful it is to get people, not just to give you a right answer, but to get people to think. Questions like, what do you think that God thinks when people throw trash out their window and litter on the earth that he created? Just as an example. And so in everything, and in running our leg of the race well and remaining in training mode constantly, we also need to remember who we are running for. So far, we talked about that it starts with us, and that in order for the next generation to have the best chance at a life of faith, we need to show them how to live it out in all areas of their life. And I think that's where verses 8 and 9 really show us in a weird way what that means. And so it says this: tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I'm pretty sure none of us are actually going to do that, but with any text, like Carly was saying, to understand what it's trying to say, we have to understand the context, you know, who it's talking to and where. So Israel is standing on the border of this land of Canaan, and they're just about to enter it in, and God is speaking through Moses to the people and giving this last address before they enter the land that God had promised for them. And this had been a long time coming. Israel had been wandering the desert, probably going in circles for a long time. And as they're standing on this border, they spend some time reflecting and looking back on what God had done for them. Right? They go over what God wants from them just one last time. And they lay down some warnings and some foundations that if they follow them, set them up well, not just for the future, but sets up the following generations for their walk with God. God calls them to remember. And he uses these symbols on the foreheads and writing on the doorframes to call Israel to always remember who they are running for in the first place. But the text keeps going. In verses 10 to 12, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards or olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, it's not just that they're on the border of this land and standing here, but that they came out of this desert, out of this wilderness where they wandered for pretty much their whole lives, eating the same food, doing the same things, and they were about to enter this whole new land that was about to be known for pretty much having everything that you could want. No, for having abundance and prosperity. And who wouldn't want that, especially coming out of that situation? They were going to go from nothing and have everything in a matter of weeks or months. And Moses warned them of the tremendous danger that was on the horizon here. When we have nothing, and we have no way of providing food for our families, or finances are so tight that we don't even know if we're going to make the next mortgage payment or something along those lines, our need drives us to God and relying on him to be our provider and our caretaker. But when we have everything that we think we might need and then some, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget about God, and Israel was just about to be in danger of that. And so God, through Moses, directly addresses that, and he emphasizes that their houses and their vineyards and their wells and that their possessions, that all these things were already going to be there, provided by God. The people had nothing, and they relied on God for everything. And then they were going to be given by God everything that they could possibly desire. And they needed to hear this warning. People that came from nothing, and then God was going to act in such a way that they would have everything. They had experienced God providing for them and protecting them in so many ways, and still needed to be careful not to forget how God had worked. Now, how much more do we need a warning like that? Most of us have been born into prosperity and abundance. Church, we need to remain in God, never forgetting about him. We need to make sure that we're not swayed and enticed by those things around us and that people around us have. We need to make sure that our eyes stay focused on God throughout it all as the foundation of our faith. And so Carly is going to come up and she's going to share with us some practical ways that we can do that.
Just bring this back over. So how do we keep focused? We remember who we're running for, as Erwin said. We keep God's word on our minds and on our hearts. And how does this help us pass on the faith? Let's look at the last few verses in this chapter. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent wonders and signs, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all those decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is what the Israelite parents were to say to their kids when they asked them about the meaning of the laws. They were to recount for their children and tell the story of faith. Why? Because telling stories of faith, sharing what God has done, reminds the sharer and inspires the hearer. When we remember what God has done for us, it brings our focus back to him. It reminds us that we run this race of life for him and him alone, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And this response of love for him is reignited in us when we remember what he's done. When we get excited about our faith and share it, it inspires others because it's contagious. When we hear someone share how God has answered a prayer, it inspires us in our prayers to keep on praying. When we hear of how God has changed a person, it inspires us because if God did that for them, he can do that for us. When people get baptized and share their testimonies, like the 11 people that did last week, it's inspiring their testimonies. It reminds us who this God is that we serve, this great and amazing, incredible God who is the one God, the only God. It is so important, church, to remember who you're running for so that you can tell the next generation who he is. Church, don't think the kids at Summit aren't watching you. They are. If we get complacent and lose our focus, it will likely trickle down to them. Instead, let's pass around these stories of faith, sharing with each other, reminding each other who God is and what he's done, what he's doing in our lives today. Let's run in a way that inspires those who will run the next leg of the race. Parents, do your kids know your story of how you came to faith? Do they know how God has worked in your lives? I encourage you, share with them on a regular basis what God is teaching you, what you are learning about him as you read his word. Young adults of Summit, are you sharing how God is working in your lives with the teens in our church? Older adults, are you investing in the lives, getting to know our young adults and our teens? Are you looking for opportunities to share what God has done? We are the family of God, and if we keep our focus on him and let our love for him inspire others, we will all work together to pass on that baton of faith. It doesn't have to be complicated. Little things can go a long way. My grandma sends me birthday cards every year, and in that card, she usually includes this a prayer of blessing. I don't know where she gets these things. They're little cards about this big, and on the top it just says prayer of blessing, and then it has a word. Sometimes it's been hope or peace or joy. But whatever that word is, then there's a prayer that follows, just a simple prayer of blessing. And it's such a little thing. I don't know where she gets these, but she buys them somewhere. She slips them in the card. But that little way has encouraged me over my years of growing up. I have a collection of these cards now, these prayers of blessings. Such a little thing, but I appreciate it so much. Another little thing that has impacted me. One time I remember my family, we came up with a list of things God had done in our lives, in our family. And we wrote these things on rocks using the idea when the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River, God asked them to stack up all these rocks as a memorial to remember what he had done. The parting of the Jordan. And we did this. We wrote on the rocks what God had done for us, and we placed them in a bowl, and it sits in our living room where we could see it often. I don't remember how old I was when we did this, but I remember hearing some stories that my parents shared as they wrote something down on a rock, and I was like, what is that? And they shared stories that happened before Mike and I were born, and those stories had a profound impact on me. Just a little way to show that God is bigger than my life. He's been working in my family. Like, I can trust God because I've seen him work not only in my life, but in my parents' life and in my grandparents' life. Little ways of just sharing stories can have a big impact. Again, simple, but impactful. So I encourage you all today to think of one thing you can share this week with someone. Maybe it's at work or with your kids in the car. But think of something you can share this week with someone that will just be a small way you can pass on that faith. And look for opportunities every day to bring God into the conversation. As Erwin said, to talk about it when you stand and when you sit, when you walk along the road, when you wake up and when you go to bed, kind of just that idea of like all throughout the day, just be open, be praying, asking God for opportunities and look for how you can just bring God into that situation. At sports camp now this year, kids games, when we go to train our volunteers, one thing I always encourage our youth is to look for ways that they can bring God into the conversations with the kids. And even as simple as like running down the field, looking to the kid and saying like, isn't it so awesome how God gave us bodies that can run? Like little ways like that can just put someone's focus back on God, just infuse in them that God is not an aspect of faith. He's the foundation of how we live. So think of one way, one thing that you can do this week. Because at the end of the day, the most important thing in a person's life is their relationship with God. Parents, the most important thing you can do for your child is to model faith, model your commitment to Christ, and teach them about God. Like an athlete training for the Olympics, it requires focus, discipline, and sacrifice. But when eternity is at stake, it's worth it. So run your leg of the race well. Remain in training mode. Remember who you're running for, God. The God who made your child, who loves them even more than you do, and is working through you as you pass them on the baton of faith. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much that we as a church hold the baton of faith. God, thank you for the privilege of being used by you to pass on this baton. Oh God, we need your help. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would equip us and empower us in this important task. Oh God, help us keep our eyes on you, remembering why we're even in this race. God, help us run our race well. And God, I pray that we would just stay with that focus, looking at life, using everything we can to draw people to you. God, I know that with your help, we can do this. You equip us. So I thank you for that, God. And I pray just a special blessing over the moms and dads today. Oh God, would you encourage their hearts? If they are feeling like this is an overwhelming task, oh God, I pray that you would remind them that your spirit lives in them and that you will give them the power to do this, that it's not on their own strength. And God, I pray that you would provide us, all of us, with many opportunities this week, little ways that we can pass that baton on. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.